For those of you who worship regularly with us, you'll be aware that just prior to Christmas, and in fact throughout the whole of last year, we had been working our way through the writings of Luke in the New Testament, both his Gospel and the Book of Acts. I had anticipated returning to these books earlier, but as providence would have it, I felt that it was right to do the mini-series that we did during the week of prayer, and that extended on a little bit into January. But this morning, we return to the Gospel of Luke. And when we finished this study at the end of last year, we were here in Luke chapter 9. And I was tempted to simply leave it there, but as I read the passages at the end of Luke 9 and also into chapter 10, I realized that there is a connection. They relate to one another. And they have this theme of living for and serving our God. I've entitled the message this morning, A Living Faith. Our faith is not just academic. It is not just something that is related to history, but it is a part of our lives, and it is to be active. And we see this in the stories that we have read this morning. Jesus sending out his disciples, 72 of them. And if we had read on into the end of chapter 10, we would have known, read that story that is well known to many of us, the story of Mary and Martha. And these stories speak to us of how we live for God and how we walk with him in our daily life. Preparing for this morning, I was conscious of our meeting on Wednesday. For those of you who weren't with us on Wednesday evening, we made, in a way, three significant decisions. One, we responded to a call that had been made by the church at Abersychen for one of our members, John Funnell, to go and to help them. Now, we were guarded in how we responded, but we said, yes, we want to get involved with this. We committed ourselves to supporting our brother and sister, Isaac and Dushi Lewis, as they go to the Gambia next month and serve there in a medical context. And Linda and I are both grateful that you as a church have responded to our call, or the call that has been given to us, to return to Papua New Guinea, not on a long-term basis, I hasten to add, but for a visit later this year, when I have been asked to address the general conference of the church with whom we worked when we were there. So as I preach this morning, those matters need to be kept in mind. This morning, Ian made an announcement that there will be an open air in Newport this Tuesday. Well, that seems fairly innocuous and unchanged compared to regular notices that have been made over the last couple of years. But the facts are that Mark Fisher will not be heading up that open air this week, as he has done. But there has been a change. There will be a new emphasis in ministry. We as a church will become more fully involved in this work. And therefore, we need to be praying about that. So God is dealing with us. We as a church are facing challenges. We are facing great opportunities. And therefore, this morning, I want us to consider how we live our lives as Christians. What is it that marks us out as being different? Well, we have read these three or four passages this morning. The headings in our Bibles split them up, but they are all related to each other, and they speak of how Jesus sent not simply his 12 disciples out, but how he sent out 72 of those who were following him. Now, many of you will know that on a Sunday morning, I try to emphasize a gospel message, a message that says to the unbeliever, you need to come to faith. I'm going to do that this morning. But I also want to speak to the believer and, in a way, to ask the question, how is your relationship with God? How are you walking with God today? In these days when there is much change, the reason that I read from chapter 9 to begin with and then moved into chapter 10 is this final challenge that Jesus gave to those who were following him in chapter 9 and verse 62. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." What was Jesus saying? He was saying that if we are going to follow the Lord, then there has to be a focus. All of us are inclined to look back, to look back to the good old days, to look back to home, to look back to what it was in that particular situation. But Jesus says, no. If you're in the kingdom of God, if you're under the authority of God, if you're living and desiring to live as a Christian, your focus has to be forward. It has to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've made reference to the last story in chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha. Martha became very anxious that his sister Mary was simply sitting, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she asked Jesus to tell her where she's gone wrong. But Jesus responds like this, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus, although he is talking about service, he's talking about the Christian life. And the point that he is making is that the essence of the Christian life is relationship and commitment. Relationship and commitment. Many of us see the Christian life as trying to live a good life according to our own standards, or at times trying to live according to misunderstood biblical standards. But Jesus is clear here that the Christian life is a relationship with God. Remember, Jesus is on his final journey. He knows why he has come into the world. And nothing is going to stop him completing his responsibility. But how do we live the Christian life? Well, we live the Christian life by beginning in the right place. And I've got three words for you this morning if you're not a Christian. Repentance, receipt, and registration. You say, what on earth are they all about? Well, just look at verse 13, because there we have the word repentance. Jesus is speaking to religious people of his days, the visible people of God. And he says to these towns, "If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." The Christian life begins in repentance. But the second word, receiving, I've just changed this for the sake of alliteration, hopefully to help you to remember it. Verse 16, "The one who hears me..." Sorry, "The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. A Christian is someone who hears or receives the word of God. On the third verse that I want you to think about concerning the beginning of the Christian life is verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Repentance, receiving, registration. The first two are human responsibilities. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you received the word of God? Have you heard the word of God? And has that then caused you to repent? Of what do you need to repent, you might ask? Well, of self, sin, and satisfaction. My life is all about me, self, sin, setting your own standards rather than God's standards. And this ungodly satisfaction which says, I'm as good as anybody else. No, friends. It is vital that if we are to become Christians, we have to repent, turn from ourselves, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks about people who receive his word, people who receive the word of his servants. The mark of a true Christian is one who wants to hear the word of God, to hear it being read, to hear it as he reads it, him or herself, to hear it being preached, but not simply to hear it with the ears, but to hear it with the heart and to respond to it. Friends, is the word of God your first love? Do you love to hear God speaking to you as the word is read, as you hear it being explained in preaching? But that third question, about registration. These disciples had been out on a ministry team, and they'd come back, and they knew that they had power and they had authority. But Jesus says, power and authority is not the first thing. The first thing is this question, is your name written in the books of heaven? Is your name on the register? Do you remember it? The beginning of every session in school, your name was called. Present, we would respond. Can you respond with that this morning? Can you respond that your name is written in the book? You can't write your name there. But if you have repented, if you have heard the word of God, then your name is written in the book. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you repented? Have you received? Are you registered? If you are, then this message is for you. If you are not a Christian, then you have got to get those three things sorted out this morning, that you might know peace with God. But my fellow church members this morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ, what does the Lord require of us? Well, the first thing that I want to drive home to the believer this morning is that we are saved to serve. And there are many and varied forms of service. Notice at the beginning of our reading, the beginning of chapter 10, we are told this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him, two by two. Now, those of you with good memories will remember that the beginning of chapter 9 said this, chapter 9, verse 1, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. 72? 12? What's going on here? Well, I believe that Christ is making a point that there are different forms of ministry. But the first thing that I want us to see here is that when it comes to ministry, when it comes to service, God is in control. Christ is the one who called the 12 to follow him. Christ is the one who, out of the 5,000 and more who at times followed him, he called out 72 and he said, I want you to go and to exercise this ministry. Now, we cope quite happily with the 12 because we constantly talk about the 12 disciples. But what about the 72? Christ is making a point. He is saying that there are different forms of ministry. Again, going to the end of chapter 10, which we didn't read this morning, the story of Mary and Martha. Mary was sitting, listening to Jesus. Martha was serving by preparing food. Both of them had different forms of ministry. And when we read the Gospels, we find that there were a group of women who followed Jesus, and they served him by making sure that he and his disciples were provided for. And this morning, friends, I want to make this point, that service in God's kingdom is not simply preaching. It is not simply teaching Sunday school or children's meetings or leading men's or women's meetings. There are many forms of service, and we have to be willing, in a way, to think outside of the box of our own tradition. We have to be open to the pattern of Scripture. And the pattern of Scripture is incredibly varied, and yet there are set principles. Christ is in control, but Christ is the one who sends people out into ministry. And what Jesus said in this particular context, he can say today, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Friends, look around our city and see the number of people who are living without God and without hope in the world. And it'll cripple you when you think of the need within our own city. But when you go to the nation of Wales, when you go to the United Kingdom, when you go to the ends of the earth, this statement can be multiplied to the nth degree. The harvest is plentiful. There are many out there who need to hear the word of God. But the laborers are few. God calls each of us as Christians this morning to serve him in the way that he sees fit. Now notice, we called here in verses 1 and 2 to serve. But after Jesus has sent out his disciples, what does he say to them at the end of verse 2? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest fields. He's sending them out. But he's not saying, go on, you've got your commission, you've got your marching orders, now get on with it. No, the first thing that he calls the church to do, that he calls his workers to do, is to pray. Friends, I am aware that not all of us can go to the ends of the earth. And what I'm going to say now, I say carefully, but virtually all of us can pray. At one stage, I would have said that all of us can pray, and we must be praying. But I understand enough about human nature to know that there are times and the burden of the world seems so heavy upon us that we find it difficult even to pray. So with a pastoral heart this morning, if you are one of those who is struggling with prayer, you have my sympathy. But I want to encourage the rest of us to acknowledge this call that Christ puts out here, that prayer is our primary ministry. People talk about the primacy of preaching, and I believe that preaching is a vital ministry because it's the declaration of God's word. But not all of us are called to preach. But all of us are called to pray. And as your pastor, in a church which is knowing the privilege of setting different ones aside to ministry, I call upon you. I plead with you. I don't command. I plead with you. Pray. Pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. But Bernard, if God's raising people up, why do we have to keep praying that he would raise others up? Simply because that is what he does here. He says, you 72, go out. And as you go out, pray that God would raise up others. Friends, if we are content with those that we have raised up at this point, what is going to happen to the gospel in the next generation? What is going to happen to these wonderful children that God is giving to us? I thank God that they're hearing the gospel now. But when you consider the number of children that we have, and the hundreds and the thousands that are being born within our own city, but who as yet never hear the gospel, if we are content with the workers that we now have, what is going to happen to that generation that is growing up? Pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. In a way, friends, the New Testament knows nothing of what we describe today as the mega church. Churches with hundreds of thousands of people. Because it seems that in the New Testament, God raises up a group of people and then he says to them, go out, scatter, spread, infiltrate, permeate. Like yeast in the dough, have your effect in society. But Jesus says here, I'm sending you out in that way, but when you go out, pray. And friends, my fellow church members this morning, I want to plead with you, those of you who can gather for any number of other meetings at different times in the week, but you're really at the prayer meeting, I beg of you to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Pray. Oh, but Bernard, I can pray at home. Yes, you can. But there is something about the gathered people of God committed and praying together. Those of you who gather for prayer, I want to plead with you to pray. I know that there are people in this congregation this morning, and you know a new liberty because there was a day when you said, I'm so nervous about doing this, but I will do it. And you led us in prayer. And the God who has saved us has loosened your tongue and has given you the freedom and the privilege of prayer. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. But the third thing that I want to show you this morning that is a mark of the Christian life is living faith. In Hebrews 11 we are told that without faith it is impossible to please him. And Christ does that here. He sends out these disciples in faith. He has warned them that they will go out as sheep amongst wolves. But he doesn't say, make sure that you're well equipped, that you're well armed. No. He says,
In verse 4, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the previous chapter? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus came into this world as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knew what it was to be a lamb amongst wolves, but he also knew what it was to go out without a good bank balance, without human resources. And he sends these people out as examples of living faith. Trust God day by day, simply trusting every day, trusting through the stormy way. Do we know that, friends? Do we know the reality of praying? In truth, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus sent them out as lambs amongst wolves. Is reminded that we are given a number of pictures of Christ in the glory, and they're given for significant reasons, but one of the pictures that we are given is of a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Jesus came into this world with nothing, and yet he trusted his God day by day. He sends out these 70 with nothing. Why? So that they might trust God. Now, friends, I know that we live in a day of horrendous legislation, and it crushes us trying to keep up with it. So I don't apply this word lightly, but I do believe that somehow we as Christians need to learn the excitement, the risk of living by faith. Paul could say, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Friends, do we know what it is to trust God to supply all our needs? You young people, young families, I can remember going through different stages in my life. When Linda and I got engaged, I thought, I've got to trust God for a fiancé now. And then when our first child was born and we'd given up a second income, I thought, we've got to trust God for husband, wife, children. Our God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. A true Christian is one who is prepared to trust God and believe that he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. The fourth mark, though, of a Christian that I want to show you this morning is contentment. We live in a consumer society. We change our brands of food, of washing powder, of soap. We change our cars. We change our furniture. At the drop of a hat, almost. Well, I'm sad to say that the Christian church today is exactly the same. People church hop. Oh, I don't like this, I don't like that. But when the Lord Jesus Christ sent these people out, he said to them in verse 5, whatever house you enter first, say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. Friends, Do we know that contentment of believing that God will supply all our needs, but he won't supply our greed? Do we know what it is, like our Lord Jesus Christ, who had enjoyed the glories of heaven, but who came to earth and was born in a stable and lived in poverty? Do we know what it is to be content with what God has given to us? The Lord Jesus Christ came and lived among us. He commissioned this group of 70 to heal the sick in that town and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. As I pondered that commission, Jesus saying to his disciples, remember he was on the way to the cross. He was no longer as popular as he once was. But Jesus is saying to them, be content. Preach to them. Declare to them that the kingdom of God is at hand. It reminded me of the letter that Jeremiah sent to the exiles when they had been taken from their home country in the Old Testament, taken into Babylon. They wanted to go back. They wanted to be back in the land in which they had been born, where God had said that he would bless his people. But Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had to send them a letter in which he wrote, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Friends, we would love to live probably in a Christian ghetto, to be surrounded by Christians, to know that we would never hear a swear word again, to know that everybody would observe the Lord's Day, to know that when we rise in the morning, we wouldn't hear the voice of blasphemy, but we would hear the voice of praise. But God said to those exiles, I've sent you there. I don't believe in fatalism, but I do believe in the sovereign rule of God. And God has put us in our current context for his purpose. And I want to plead with you to be content with where God has placed you. And not only to be content, but to pray that God would bless Pill, that God would bless Baisleg, that God would bless Ruderin and Rogerston, or wherever God has placed you, that God would use us to benefit the city and the country in which we live. Let's go back to Wednesday evening. We had a great privilege in setting aside money and people for service. What a glorious privilege. But are we praying that the Lord would use us to send out more into his harvest field? Are we content with what God has given to us by way of our homes, by way of our provision? Harold Macmillan couldn't say what he said in the 50s today. We've never had it so good. But I thank God that we still worship the God who is unchanging and who has said he will supply all our needs. As your pastor, I call each of you to respond to the service that God wants you to do for him, whether that is serving food as Martha did, or whether it is going out as the 72 did. I beg of all of you to pray that God would continue to raise up people from our church and that we would be willing to send them out. Pray that God would bless the preaching of the word. Are you discontented with what you hear from this pulpit? Pray that God would so take hold of me that I would be used to his glory. Are you content, friends, knowing that in all things God works together for good to those who love him? And are you prepared to trust God even when you don't understand? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Amen.